It was about 4:30 one afternoon in the late spring. I was just finishing up some things in my office, and I was trying to get out a little early. Just before I left, the phone rang. And the lady who was working in the office came to my door, and she said, "It's for you." And I said, "Do I know this person?" And she said, "No, but I think you need to take this call." Well, she doesn't normally say that, so I knew something was different about this. And I took the call, and immediately the voice on the other end said, "Are you a minister?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I just want to ask you one question." He said, "I have a gun. I'm holding it to my head right now." And he said, "I just want to know one thing. If I pull this trigger, what's going to happen to me?" And I said, "Who are you?" He said, "That's none of your business." I said, "Where are you? I'm not telling. I know you'll send somebody over here." He said, "I just want to know one thing. Am I going to go to hell or not?" I said, "Sir, I'm not God." But I said, I want to ask you a few questions. I'm going to try to help you think through this. I said, "How old are you?" 23. And I said, "And where do you live? I'm not telling." I said, "Well, where's your wife?" "I'm not married." "Well, I am married." "Well, I'm sort of married." I said, "Sir, you can't be sort of married." He said, "Well, she left." "She left, and it wasn't my fault," he said. I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, where is she?" He said, "I don't know." But he said, "She won't let me have my little girl." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry about that." He said, "I didn't call to talk to you about my life. I just want to know one thing." I said, "Well, I just have a couple of other questions to ask you." In the meantime, I was writing a note, banging on my desk. And Jody came back in the office. I handed her the note. It said, "Call the Brentwood police. Get someone over here." They immediately began trying to trace the call. A crisis counselor from the department showed up. They began to set up operations between their station and our office, and we continued on and on. And every time this fellow just finally reached a point, he said, "I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm ending this." The guy was standing there saying, "Don't let him hang up." And I would keep talking. And this went on for an hour and a half. And he hung up. He was calling from a cell phone. It's very difficult to trace. But they did it. By the time they got to the place where he was, at the time he was talking, he was gone. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how that story ended for that young man, because I never heard from him again, though I read the paper carefully for the next few days. But I want to tell you something. He is not the first nor the last person. Whoever became so despondent regarding life under the sun that he finally determined that whatever pain might be involved in whatever was coming would not possibly exceed the pain that he was suffering at the moment. That's what he thought.
If you have never been in a situation where you absolutely despaired of life itself, maybe tonight's lesson is not so applicable. But I would tell you, it has been my experience, beginning in the congregation where I grew up in Dothan, Alabama. And every congregation that I have been a part of since then, it's been my experience that Christians are not immune from the struggles and the problems of depression that come in life for a variety of reasons. And Christians are not somehow spared from some of the pain and the turmoil and the conflict that accompanies life in a sin-cursed world. And so tonight, as we continue our studies from the life of Elijah, we're not surprised as we begin reading in chapter 19 when the wicked queen Jezebel has issued the death order for Elijah. We're not surprised that Elijah at this point is emotionally and physically exhausted. He is wrung out. He has come to the end of his rope. Last night in our study together, we were talking about what happened on Mount Carmel and the great contest there. And he stood and he gathered all the nation of Israel together. And he challenged them. And he asked. He asked of them if they would simply declare one way or the other, if they're going to stand with God or if they're going to stand with the Baal. And they answered him not a word. You remember how the contest ensued and how it ended. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. And the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob vindicated himself in the sight of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and all the nation of Israel. And the end result of that was now Elijah has the death sentence on his head. And so verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 19 says that when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah. And he left his servant there. And verse 4 says, and while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, a juniper tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. I'll just pause right there in the reading for the moment. And let me just say to you that Elijah's life experience is not is not all that far removed from the life experience of some folks that you may know and love. Individuals whose realities and circumstances in life have come to a point at which they have simply bowed their heads and sincerely said to God, "Just take my life." I don't know that everyone in this room has experienced that level of brokenness. I pray that would not be the case. But I would say to you that if God blesses you with strength and with length of days, the potential for you experiencing that kind of brokenness increases day by day as you live in this world. And as we live in a world that deals with the realities of sin and all of the consequences that come to bear because of sin, we also live with the realities of depression and the things that we suffer and deal with because of depression. And tonight I want to just suggest to you five or six things that you want to be careful about when you are in a period in your life, when you're hurting badly, and when you're struggling, and when perhaps you're just not thinking about life and about your place in life with the clarity that you generally have. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that one of the things you want to do, one of the things you want to do when you know that you are physically and emotionally exhausted and you are in the middle of a crisis and there is a tremendous issue and problem in front of you, you don't want to spend the rest of your life just trying to run from the problem, just living in denial, just trying to avoid dealing with the very thing. To the contrary, let me just say to you that one of the underlying problems of chronic depression in individuals today has to do with unresolved conflict and problems in their lives. And for Christians, we understand that in terms of the spiritual realities that go along with that. And for us, that generally translates into there is sin somewhere in our life that is either continuing or it is a sin that was committed that has never been addressed, and for whatever reason, we still have not addressed it, and rather than dealing with it and dealing with the consequences of it, we have spent our days following that sin, running from it, denying it, pretending to other people, pretending to ourselves, pretending to God. One of the most dangerous things you can do in your life regarding sin is to successfully pretend that you never did it. And so we're not at all surprised in the first century as the early evangelists, as they were addressing Christians and encouraging them to live lives of holiness and purity and to walk with the Lord, that they would deal with the sin issues in their life. And John would say to them, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are the one who is living life without sin. Confess your sins. And God will be faithful and just to forgive your sin. But John said, don't be the one to say that I have no sin. And for sure, don't be the one who, when there has been a major stumble, a major fall, major turmoil in your life, don't be the one who's going to live in denial and spend days or months or even years of your life running away from the problem rather than dealing with it. The text says in 1 Kings 19 and verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And I would just say to you that for many of us, that's exactly what we end up doing. In our fear, in our struggle, in our pain, we turn and we flee and we run.
And he said in verse 10, and he said again in verse 14, Lord, I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Just go ahead and take my life. Don't run from the problem. Let me suggest to you secondly, that one of the mistakes that is often made in life, at the very time that you need your spiritual relationships the most. There are times in life when we've stumbled, when we've fallen, when we've been hurt, when our hearts have been broken, when tragedy has come into our families, into our lives, things that have absolutely astounded us, things that have crushed us, things that have broken us, things that have shamed us and embarrassed us regarding things that we did or things that have been done in the context of our own family environment. And those are the very times that we tend to pull in. And we draw the curtains and the shades and we close the doors and we lock them tight and we turn the lights down and we're all by ourselves. We don't want anyone to see. We don't want anyone to know. And we are having less and less contact with other people. We don't call each other. We don't go and do things with others. We're not reaching out to others. We're not visiting others. We begin to find reasons why. I just can't make it this Wednesday night. And then suddenly we can't make it on Sunday night. And then Sunday mornings become a challenge for us. And little by little, we are breaking off all the relationships in our life. And I want to say to you that in times of severe depression, people tend to close themselves off from the very individuals who have the most to offer to them. The Lord intended that in our lives, we would, in the community of believers, that we would have ongoing, sustained, genuine relationships that would make a difference for us, not just in the good times, but especially in the bad and the difficult times. A third mistake that is made during the dark and difficult hour is that it's so easy for us, as we are focused on the thing that has happened to us, it's so easy for us to forget all the other aspects of the big picture. That God has blessed us abundantly with life. That God has blessed us with health. That God had blessed us with a job. That God had blessed us with material abundance. That God has blessed us with this marriage. That God has blessed us with these children. That God has blessed us with this church family. That God has blessed us through Jesus Christ with the gospel and the forgiveness of our sins and our adoption as His own. The privilege of calling Him Father. We tend to forget all of the things that God has done while we are focusing on this one thing for which we have pleaded with the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And we become consumed with the one thing that God did not do, to the neglect of acknowledging the abundance of things that He's done. When we spend all of our time focusing on what God is not doing, it can't help but make us embittered against God. It's no wonder then that we find ourselves opening our mouths and saying things that in weeks past we would have never said. We find ourselves struggling with thoughts that a year ago we would have never entertained such a thought. We make the mistake early on, when our world has come crashing down on top of us, that nobody else has ever had it like this. Lord, I'm the only one, Lord. In a sense, Elijah was saying that to God. And in our own way, we say that. Sometimes even without verbalizing it,
we come in. If you've ever gone through a period, a dark, difficult period, you know something about the amount of courage that it takes. This may sound strange to some of you, but if you've been there, you know something about the amount of courage it takes just to pull into the parking lot and make yourself get out of that car and walk into a building like this and sit down in the midst of a group of people, and they all have on their happy face, and they all have on that we're at church persona, and everybody is smiling. And how are you? Fine. How are you? Couldn't be better. Life is wonderful. Did you have a good day? Great day. And you feel like such a misfit. And you're sitting there thinking, there is not one living soul in this room who understands how I feel. There is not one person here who could possibly understand what I'm going through and what I'm struggling with. I don't belong here. They don't even know me. I don't even know them. I don't know why I'm here. I'm telling you, it is very easy to jump into that mode of assumption that no one else has it so bad. And so it's not unheard of then that a person would finally reach a point where he's just going to give up. Now I want to say something to you tonight. For all of the things we could say about why we ought not to allow ourselves to get into that mode of thinking, the fact of the matter is, sometimes some of us do. And at least one time, Elijah did. And I'm impressed with the fact that when he arrived at that point where he was ready to say to God, God, just take my life. Just let me go. I'm the only one left, and I stood for you, and I proclaimed your word. Of all the nation of Israel, Lord, I was the one, the only one who was willing to stand up and declare for you. And now what do I get for that? They want to kill me. Lord, just take my life. I'm ready to go. And God could have come with a long dissertation and a big paddle and just read Elijah the way it really is and just spanked him good right there. But I'll tell you tonight, I'm grateful to God that he came and met Elijah exactly where he was. And he lifted him up from there. The text says that when God came, Elijah was laying down under the tree. And he fell asleep. You see that in verse 5? He was laying down under the tree and he fell asleep. And the angel, all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. God came and found him exactly where he was. Let me tell you, where he was, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't lovely. He was the mountain man who had stood atop Mount Carmel, and he had declared in the presence of all of the people that he was standing with the Lord. Now, I tell you, he looked a lot better then than he looks now. But God came and found him exactly where he was. And the angel of the Lord came to him and touched him and said, get up and eat. And I want you to notice in verse 7 something that the text tells us, that the Lord came back a second time.
the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." And he went into the cave, the text says in verse 9, and he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. I am deeply impressed. Not only with where Elijah is, but I'm deeply impressed with how many times the Lord came and reached out to him as he was lifting him back up. One of the things we come to appreciate about God and his providential care of us is that God meets us where we are and not where we should be. And that he cares about our physical condition. Elijah is absolutely worn out. And may I say something to you about your own life? When you are physically exhausted, and when you are emotionally drained, you are, at that time, spiritually vulnerable. And you need to remember that.
And God came and he found Elijah, and there's a whole list of things that need to be addressed. But the first thing he says to him is, "Get up and eat." And the text says, the Lord came back a second time and said to him, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too long for you." I'm reminded of the fact that God cares about our physical condition. And I'm glad about that, because there are times when I have fallen to my knees to pray, not so much for my own physical condition, but I'll tell you right now, we learn to pray when those that we love are lying on beds and they're hurting and they're suffering and they're dying. And we learn to pray to God for physical blessings for the very people that mean more to us than our own life. God cares about our physical needs.
And so Jesus would say, Matthew the 11th chapter, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus cares about our life. He cares about our suffering. He cares about our emotional pain. He cares about our physical pain. Do you remember in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30? The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And I want to say to you, sometimes when you are hurting and you're discouraged and spiritually speaking, you're down and out, maybe one of the things you need is just to get away to a quiet place and get some rest. We live in a world of frantic pace. And we live lives that don't have much margin built into them. One of the things Jesus understood about his disciples is that they needed some time for quiet, for reflection, for rest. Jesus, when he saw the large crowd that had not eaten, he had compassion on them. He fed the 5,000. And in Matthew, the 15th chapter, he saw the crowd and he said, "I have compassion for these people. They've been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat." He had compassion for them. Jesus cares about our physical needs. And I'm saying to you tonight, it is perfectly legitimate from a scriptural standpoint for Christians to fall on their knees and to pray to God for physical things. And I want you to know that as God was addressing the physical realities of Elijah's life, he was also going to address his mind. And I mean by that, he's going to address the way that he's thinking. Beginning in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah went into the cave and he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, this is after the angel of the Lord has come and touched him and said, arise and eat. And he ate and he went back to sleep. And the angel came again and said, arise and eat. And he did and he went back to sleep. And now the word of the Lord, after he's eaten and he slept and he's eaten and he slept, and the word of the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you thinking? What are you doing here? And so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me also. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Let me tell you something. He's about to get his thinking rearranged just a little bit. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out. He stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you thinking? Coming and sitting under this tree and begging to die. What are you thinking? You need to stop and clear your head and get your perspective again. Do you know who I am? God would say to Elijah, listen, you're all messed up the way you're thinking. What was it you said to me? I and I alone, I'm the only one left, Lord. Just go ahead and take me. Let me tell you something, the Lord said. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You need to rearrange your thinking. You aren't nearly the only one left. One of the greatest needs we have when we're going through some of the darkest hours of our life, one of the greatest needs that we have is the need for someone to help us think in a different way. So the Apostle Paul would say in Romans the 12th chapter, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world. But what? But be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to renew your mind? With this. You're going to get a perspective adjustment when you allow this word to rearrange your thoughts. To reintroduce you to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The one who spoke this world into existence. The one whose power and might, his majesty and divinity is seen in the signature of his creation that is all about you. This is the God who will help you think about who you are in view of who he is. And the power that he has. The things that he has done. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. You remember the wise man said, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. And let me say to you tonight that one of the greatest blessings that God brought into the life of Elijah was that he helped him clear his head so that he could think more clearly about life, about himself, about God. Thirdly, let me remind you that God helped Elijah on this occasion because he gave him something to do. There was a time when God let him sleep and he let him rest and he raised him up and he gave him food to eat and he let him lie down and he let him sleep and he let him rest and he brought him back up and he gave him food to eat again. But there comes a time after you have rested, after you have eaten, after your body, your physical body has had a period, a time to rest and relax and refresh. There comes a time when we must get up and get on with the business at hand. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are soldiers in the army of God. We are the disciples who are following after a Christ who is leading us to salvation by way of the cross. God, when he raised up Elijah, now he's not going to spend the next 17 years having a pity party with Elijah, telling him that, yes, it really is bad, just like you think it. To the contrary, it's time to get up and get on with business now. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. I like that. The Lord's not sending him off in a different direction, to a different country, to a different kingdom, to a different people. The Lord said, you go right back the way you came. And go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword. You got work to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter said, yeah, God's done some wonderful things for us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are those things that you may show forth or declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I want to say to you that one of the things that God did for Elijah that is going to help him get through this depression and get on with his life, he gave him something to do. And I just want to say to you that sometimes when we're struggling so much with difficult realities in our lives, one of the best things we can do, after we have rested our bodies, after we've cleared our head, after we have tried to renew our perspective in accordance with the Word of God, one of the best things we can do, even though it's still hurting, is just to get up and get back to the task at hand. Ladies and gentlemen, God has brought us into this world to glorify Him with our lives. The one thing that we must come to understand as we're grappling with the meaning of life is that in the final analysis, it's not about me. It's all about Him. And if I do not get that perspective, I'm going to spend a disproportionate amount of my life entertaining myself with the pity parties that I alone am attending. Let me suggest to you finally that one of the great things that God did for Elijah on this occasion was he gave him a friend. The text says, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, so Elijah went out from there and he found Elisha. We're going to find out that Elisha then abandons his home. He leaves his home. He leaves his oxen. He runs after Elijah. And Elijah tells him, you must come and follow me. He goes. He burns his plow and his equipment. And he comes and he follows the prophet. Elijah is going to mentor the young man who's going to follow after him.
It's one of the great contributions that those with experience
can give to those who are following after them. Sometimes in life, this need that we have for support, for encouragement, for help, for strength, sometimes in life, God addresses that need by sending into our life a brother or a sister in Christ who's going to befriend us, who's going to stand by us, who's going to hold our hand, who's going to strengthen our heart, someone who's going to cry with us, but someone who's going to lift us up, and someone who's going to help us walk every step of the way. Sometimes in life when we're troubled, there is nothing that any mortal human being can do to take away the pain. Sometimes the pain of life is just such that nobody can take it away. But I want to tell you something. Even though they cannot take away the pain, there is surely something to be said for what other people can do for us to help us bear the pain and to get through the moment of darkness and adversity. The Apostle Paul said, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, "For when we were in Macedonia, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And let us consider, the writer of Hebrews said, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I would tell you tonight that one of the greatest blessings that God may ever send into your life may be the comfort and the strength that is brought to you by Titus, who has come to stand by your side. Can't take it away. Can't change what happened. He cannot undo the pain. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can, by his very presence and by his exhibition of faith and by the manifestation of his love and by the comfort of his Spirit, he can help you get through the moment and endure what may finally prove to be the most difficult adversity of your lifetime. And this person may just be the one who's going to make the difference for you, which says to us that day by day, as we're living our lives, as we're working together in the kingdom, as we're laboring side by side, as we're building relationships, and we're walking this journey hand in hand, it means that the relationships matter, and they matter supremely, and that one day, sometime along the way, the person next to us may stumble and fall, and it may be ours to pick them up and to strengthen them and to encourage them. And by the grace of God, it just may be that the day that we stumble and fall, when our heart is broken, when our life has been crushed, when our world has come tumbling down all around us, this may be the person who's going to make the difference in helping us get through that day and see God for who He is and to understand more clearly that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And The reality is, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how sorrowful this moment may be, we live with the hope. And people around me now remind me of that hope. We live with this blessed hope that one day, in the midst of all of this tragedy, the fact remains that one day the archangel is going to shout and the trumpet is going to sound and the heavens are going to open and the Son of Man is going to descend. And brethren, we are going home to be with the Lord. And Paul said, why don't you comfort one another with those words? And I would say to you tonight, sometimes those are the only words we have. I don't know what is your pain in life. I don't know if you have ever experienced what Elijah experienced that day when he prayed to die. But I will tell you this. When you say your prayers tonight, you thank God that He is a loving Father who comes to us just where we are. And He loves us and cradles us in His arms to lift us up and help us see who He is so that we can understand who we are. And then He opens our eyes to what He has given us and to the work to which He's called us. And He reminds us once again of that blessed promise that one day all of this is going to be over. And I reckon that the troubles of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. What a wonderful God. And what a wonderful Savior. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our prayer for you is that you would come to embrace for yourself the hope that belongs to those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you've never given yourself in obedience to the gospel, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and putting on the Lord in baptism, we pray that you would do that tonight. And if you are a disciple of the Lord, and there are things in your life that have absolutely brought the world crushing down on top of you so that you have struggled with your faith and you've lost your way, our prayer for you is that by the grace of God you might lift up, that you might lift up your eyes so that you can see Him as He is. And that you would be compelled to come back to Him. I'm saying to you tonight that one of the blessings God's given us in our hard time is one another, so that we can say things to each other we need to say, so that we can be there for one another, so that we can encourage each other and we can remind each other of what it's all about. And when all is said and done, God wants us, in whatever days we have here and whatever our lot may be, He wants us to glorify Him in our life. And He's promised us one day that He's going to raise us up so that together we can be gathered around the throne of the Lamb and we can praise Him in glory forever and forever. Won't you claim that as your own? And won't you embrace that for yourself? And won't you commit your life to serving God so that those promises can truly be yours? Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?